today on Living on Every Word.
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's a faithful God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He will provide the way of escape. What is the way of escape?
Life often presents us with choices. When facing temptation, we are presented with a choice between two very distinct paths. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher describes these two paths and how we can choose the path to victory in part two of The Way of Escape to Freedom.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to continue our study on what God offers us in the midst of trial and temptation and facing that temptation. And we're going to continue to look a little bit at Cain this morning and then a little bit at Abel. One of the first statements that I'd like for you to hear that I've been speaking to you about over the last few weeks is that you can walk in the freedom of God. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. And what I want to say is that whenever we're moving in a direction that's not right and that's not good, we have a God who's interceding for us. He's praying for us. And He offers us a way out. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 10:13, because not only does God offer the instruction and the warning and the illustration about the way of life, He also offers a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's a faithful God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He will provide the way of escape. What does the way of escape look like? That's what I want to explore today, because in Scripture there's always this thought of two ways. You know, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. There's a road that leads to life that's narrow. There's a road that leads to death that is wide, and destruction's on the way. And the Bible says many enter by that road. We look at Scripture and we see these two ways, and there is this way that Cain can avoid. Go back to Genesis, if you would, Genesis chapter 4, and let's review the story for a moment. Genesis chapter 4. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she says, I've gotten this man-child, Dash, it's the Lord. And she gives birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? That's the second question. First question. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And here's the third one. If you do well, if you do right and do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master this right now. And Cain told his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Here's the offer. The offer is God comes along and will appeal to your conscience. Saw that last week. Appeal to it with these questions. Why are you angry? Why are you feeling this way? Why has your countenance fallen? Notice the examination. And Cain is hearing this. Matter of fact, Cain is hearing it so distinctly that he goes and he tells his brother. He's able to hear it and then to relay it to his brother. This is what God said to me. God spoke. And it's amazing to me that when God speaks to us, how we can hear and listen and know and understand and go, I'll walk this way. Just thumb my nose. The instruction of God, the appeal of God to the conscience of my heart, and say, no thanks. I'll walk this way. I'll walk this way instead of that way. And that's what Cain does. He offers him a way of escape. It's the way of life. And he's saying, here's this way of death. Sin's crouching the door. It wants you. It desires you. And as we suggested last week, there's another way. And we know that way is Jesus, who also stands at the door. And he's knocking to come in and to live in you and to fellowship with you. Sin's desire is for you. So God appeals to the conscience, offers the way of escape, the way of freedom. And then the third thing he does is he gives this difficult but yet attainable proposition. Hey, you can master it. You can master this. What does that mean in this context? It means he's tempted, he's got murder in his heart, and he can walk away and not commit the murder. That's what that means. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. It's saying no to sin. It's resisting temptation. And so when I think about this whole appeal to the conscience and that God offers this way out, what does that way look like? Well, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's talk about Abel for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, a wonderful chapter on the men and women of faith who walked by faith, walked by the Word of God, and believed it. And in that belief, they were just walking in the instruction of God, believing that they had a better hope than they had in this life. And so he talks about faith. And what I want to suggest to you is that Abel's offering came in faith. Therefore, the way of escape is that we just believe the gospel. We believe. And I say, yeah, I'm believing the gospel. I believe the word. But let me ask you, when you grumbled and complained, were you really walking in belief at that moment? Or when you submitted to the temptation to click on pornography, did you really believe in that moment that God had you a way of escape? I think sometimes that we can be such unbelievers in our belief, in our faith. And so this way of escape is faith. Watch verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, Abel is still speaking. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We must believe. Bottom line. A way of escape is faith. I believe the promise of God for my life. And so we believe, and then when we believe, we're approved by God. Do you remember what it said in Genesis 4? He said, Abel's sacrifice he had regard for, but for Cain's he did not have regard for it. He didn't approve of it. That's how you're approved. It's believing the promise. I believe and I'm approved by God, well-pleasing to Him. Without faith, it is impossible, the Bible says, to please Him. The second thought is that when we believe, we do extinguish the darts of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a warfare, and you're a warrior, and you have been equipped with faith because it is the way and the only way to life, and that is faith. And that shield of faith can come up and extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, there's a third thing. When we believe, the Bible says that we overcome the world. When we believe, we overcome the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, go on and turn there because we're going to look at 1 John here for a few minutes. 1 John chapter 5. And let's just look at verse 1 for a moment. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, His word is not a burden, he says. Matter of fact, what's the opposite of burden? Freedom? Lightness? There's not this thing on my shoulder? And hear what I'm saying. It's not that I'm walking in God's Word because I'm trying to earn something or to make something happen out of my own flesh to earn salvation. No, it's just the instruction of God. What do you think it means when the Spirit of God comes and says, walk this way? Don't you love to hear that? Walk this way. Well, it's a command. That's a walk this way. It's not a burden. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's leading you in your heart. This is the way to go. Walk in it. Walk this way. Walk this way according to my word. Don't walk how the world walks and the way the world responds to difficulty. I mean, most of the problems that we have in our marriages when we're struggling is that there's a harsh word coming and a harsh word returning. And we don't walk that way. That's not how we live. We don't live by throwing harsh words at each other because the Bible says a harsh word stirs up strife. But a gentle word does what? Turns away wrath. That's the way we live. And all of these principles are something that you can apply this very day to your life because every one of us today are going to face some kind of temptation. Whatever it is, we're going to face it. And John is going to tell us in this passage of Scripture that, listen, these commands aren't burdensome. Because why? Because this is the love of God. That's why. And God loves you enough to tell you, hey, don't touch that stove. Why would that be a burden? That's a good thing. I want to agree with what John says about this, that they're not burdensome and that it's all about the love of God in our lives. And then verse 4, because whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I believe in the word that God's speaking to me in this moment. And therefore, I will follow what God is saying to me in my reactions, in my responses, and in my actions, and in my thoughts, and in my attitudes. Because I'm going to walk by faith in this, and if I walk by faith, the promise is that I overcome the world. Now, what does John call the world? Go to 1 John chapter 2. He's already talked a little bit about that. And so he says in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Loving the world's not a good thing. Now, what's of the world? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also all of its lusts, and the one who does the will of God lives forever. Don't love the world. It's the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, greed, boastful pride of life, pride, anger, murder, lust of the flesh, immoral things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. They're all the world. Don't love the world. Don't love these things. Don't love sin. Don't love these things. Whatever's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is faith. That's what overcomes. That's what overcomes. When God gives me this temptation to respond the way that I don't need to respond, and He offers a way of escape, the way of escape, first off, is faith. I believe the Word of God, and I believe that the Word of God is instructing me to say no to this. And so, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to say no to this temptation. And I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm going to embrace my great God in that moment. Why? Because I believe. If you don't do that, that attitude will go to sin. And if it goes to sin, it'll become a lot of times a sin that you're practicing. And you know what? You wake up 5 years later and you're still bitter and you're still angry about something. And you're saying, well, my wife made me mad. No, your wife didn't make you mad. Your husband did not make you mad. You were already mad. You were already mad. That person didn't make you mad. You were already mad. That situation didn't make you mad. You were already mad. I want to tell you that just kind of my spin on that I believe, I think that's a blessing. When God comes along and I get squeezed and what comes out of me is not what I want to see in me, I see that as a blessing because God allowed me to see it. Some people don't see that. They don't see their sin. They don't see that stronghold. But you notice how everybody else does? Everybody else sees it. Everybody else knows it. Everybody else is aware of it, except that person. And so when I get this squeeze or I get this thing that comes into my life and all of a sudden I get angry, maybe God, and God does appeal to my conscience, which says, I don't want to walk that way. And there is a way of life. And yeah, I can master it at this point. I can say no to it and walk the way of freedom by faith. You know, there's a second thing that I want to say about this, about Cain and Abel, that Cain killed his brother because he didn't love. Cain killed his brother because he didn't love his brother. First principle is we walk by faith. It's a way of the life. It's the way to escape. The second principle is love. I've got to love my neighbor. Loving your neighbor will keep you from sinning against your neighbor. You know what it says? It says, I love my wife so much that I am just not going to say anything. I love my husband so much right now, I'm just not going to say anything that might come across as harsh and embittered. I love my neighbor so much that how could I ever lust for his wife, covet her? I love my neighbor so much, how in the world could I ever, ever bear false witness against my neighbor because I love my neighbor so much? How could I ever covet his car or his house or the things that he has because I love my neighbor so very much? How could I envy my brother and his successes because I love my brother so much for his success? How could I? I think this love, Cain did not love his brother. Matter of fact, that's what John will say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Just look at that for a moment. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Did not love his brother. You know, love will keep you from sinning against God and your neighbor. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. It says it in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Love, loving God, loving neighbor, covers everything. Look at the familiar verse of Matthew 22, verse 37. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And there's a second one, and it's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, you love neighbor. Now, I'll do something that I don't think I've ever done before. I want to show this to you in another, it's not even a translation, it's kind of a paraphrase. It's a kind of an interpretation. It's from the message, and I want you to see what it says. It says, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and all your prayer and all your intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commandments are pegs. Everything in God's law and in the prophets hangs from them. These are two pegs. Everything depends upon these two qualities and these two principles of the way to life. I believe and I love. I believe and I love. And I just can't tell you how many times that to me has been the way of escape. To believe and to love. What does that look like? I want to close with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, love is such a common word. And I think it's so often abused word. King James Version translates this word as what? Charity. What does charity imply? What does charity imply? If I just say, I love you, what does that imply? Or what could it imply? But what does charity always imply? Giving. Right? With no ties. Charity. Charity Hospital, New Orleans. What does that mean? It means that there's some people who can't afford hospitalization, and they're going to give to them. They're going to try to make them well without any expectation of a return. Charity Hospital. Charity, Sisters of Charity, Mother Teresa, Sisters of Love, Sisters of Charity, who did what? Who care for the dying, who go to the street where people have discarded them, like some people discard kittens and puppies on the road, they discard people. And what do? Sisters of Charity, they'll go and literally be able to pick them up. Now, I've never been there, just been told. Pick people up because they're so malnourished and they just pick up the skeleton. I think one of the most vivid pictures of that is Katie Bentley's story of feeding this woman in her last days, and how this woman put her arm around her neck and brought her to her face. And for Katie to say, "I thought I was looking at the face of Jesus." Charity. I love my neighbor. I show him charity. And so how could I ever do evil? I want to show charity to my God. I want to give to my God. I want to give to my fellow man. I want to give to my neighbor. Not out of obligation, because I just want to do it. God's been so kind and so compassionate to me. And I have the compassion of God in my life. Charity. Think about it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Think about Abel for a moment. If I give my flocks and my sheep, but do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Faith and charity. Of course, we know from Scripture that Abel believed. That's why God accepted, but Cain did not. Cain could have given everything he had, and it still would not be enough. Why? Because it wasn't given in faith, and it wasn't given out of love. And that's what my life is supposed to be, is it not? To offer my body a living and holy sacrifice, which is my reasonable service of worship. Faith and love. When I walk with you, the Bible says that I'm to be patient. Charity is patient. Charity is kind. Charity is not jealous. We're in verse 4. Charity does not brag. It's not arrogant. Charity does not act unbecomingly. Charity does not seek its own. Charity is not provoked. Charity does not take into account a wrong suffered. Charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Charity bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Charity never, ever, ever fails. God's way, the narrow way that leads to life, it never, ever fails. Charity trumps. That's what I default to. I don't default to my flesh. I don't default to what my feelings are. I don't default because it didn't go my way. I don't default because they said this or they said that or they didn't say this or they didn't say that. I default to charity. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. Think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, or we were supposed to put away childish things, right? We're supposed to. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I know fully, just as I have been fully known. But there's faith and hope and charity. Abide these three. But the greatest of these is charity. It's the excellent way, is what Scripture says. Charity. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Way of life, way of death. God offers Cain the way of life, but he refuses, and he shirks his responsibility for uplifting his little brother. Loving his little brother, understanding, being patient with his little brother, kind, gentle, unprovoked. He shirks it and murders him instead. And the Bible says that the ground, which is Cain's passion because he's a farmer, it's his passion and livelihood, will now be cursed to him forever. And he becomes, the Bible says, a vagrant and a wanderer. He'll wander. He'll be a vagabond. He'll be here one moment and he'll be there the next. He'll show up here. He'll show up there. And he's always, in the literal word of a vagrant, is it's always shaking his head in scorn or in sympathy. He becomes a vagrant, he becomes a wanderer, a fugitive on the run. And I want to say to you, this ought not be, because it didn't have to be, because God offered a way out. You can resist temptation and avoid this downward spiral of a sinful life by placing your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation, yes, that one time that you give Him your life and are born again, but where you actively pursue a life of faith, of believing who God is and what God says. And then, my friend, walking in love forever. The way of escape is the way to freedom. And the way to freedom is really the way of life. We believe and we love. Faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. I don't know where you are right now and what kind of need you might have. It may have something to do with this message, and you might be here today and it has nothing to do with this message. It's okay. But temptation has come your way, and I mean it has just swamped you. And you'd like for us to pray for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask just everyone to remain seated, except for those of you who would like to have prayer. And what I'd like for you to do is just to stand up in your seat. I want to pray for you. You don't have to come down the aisle, but just stand up. And you might stand up as a couple saying, man, we're going through a really hard time right now. Or we're struggling. Or you might just be the individual that says, oh, I just need your prayer. Pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Wow. Others? Thank you. Bless you. What I'd like for you to do is standing just with your, please, everyone just praying for these. I would like for you to just hold your hands out right now, okay? Just upward like, yeah, just like that, or yeah. Those of you that are standing, and if you're sitting down, you want to do the same thing. And I just want to ask that this would be a posture of reception today. To receive what God has for you from heaven, from the Spirit of God. So just in a receptive posture that says, my palms are open to heaven to receive the gifts and the things that you have for me. Okay. Father God, I pray for these hands that are lifted, these palms that are lifted up. I don't know what the heart is of the matter, but I know that you do. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that by the power of your Spirit who is interceding for each of these, and that Jesus who's at the right hand praying, that right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak life to them. And that, Father, that the charity of God would just move through their lives, symbolically, Father, through hands open to receptive hearts to say, God, I receive your faith and I receive your charity in this moment because I need that. Lord, I need to believe you right now because the circumstances are around me are so unbelievable, but you are a great and mighty God, and that Father, that you're great to believe, and I want to believe, and I do right now. I believe that you're Lord, and that you're in control, and that you're God, and that you're King. Pray that. Acknowledge. And perhaps you'd say something like this: Lord, I receive your kingdom, I receive your gifts. I receive your Spirit. I receive faith. I receive charity. I receive you. I receive you. I receive you. Father, I pray for comfort today. I pray for strength today. I pray for the way of life today. I pray that you'd birth within our church today a spirit of faith to believe the promises of God, and then the love and charity of God and the power to walk according to it. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I bless you. I thank you for these who stand before you today. Come, meet their need, I pray. Meet it in the name of Jesus. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Hamlet is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.